you do and I do. And life brings us situations where we realize more that we need him more than we thought we did. So whether you're here in person or joining us online, I pray that God will give you a willing and an open heart and mind to receive the word of the Lord today. Let's continue in our series, The Comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. I know, you know, the song that we just sang says, pour it out. I'm sure the meaning is pour him out, pour your spirit upon us. And he's a member of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal. Are you guys leaving? That is so sad. All right. Have a good class, folks. And he is God of God. He's no less God. He's no more God than the Father and the Son. Again, the teaching and the doctrine of the Trinity, it helps us to understand the triune God better, but it does not answer all of our questions. It doesn't solve the mystery of the Trinity. But Scripture is very emphatic that there's only one God, but that he manifests himself in three persons. So that's what we talked about last week. Gordon Fee, in his book, God's Empowering Presence, says this: the Holy Spirit is a person, the person of God himself. And the Holy Spirit as God's personal presence. And the Holy Spirit as God's empowering presence. This is why we need him. Because it's God himself present with us to empower us. To empower us. We spend a lot of time this week talking about our statement of essential truth and our teaching that has been there worded in different ways over the years that we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's his presence with us. So today we'll talk about holy what? Holy what? What does the Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you inspired John and Luke as we look today at the some passages in John and in Acts. And we believe that they were faithful to record what you instructed them to record so that they would inspire us, that it would speak to us, that it would challenge us, that it would help us to grow in the likeness of Christ. So today we ask that by your Spirit, you make your word alive to us and speak to us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So one of the things that, you know, symbols of the Holy Spirit, there's three primary symbols that are used in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. One is oil. As you remember, there's a whole history of anointing oil in the Jewish faith. And often this is used as well to represent the Holy Spirit. And the second symbol that is used is that of a flame or of fire. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost came, it says that like something like tongues of fire rested on everyone. And the third one is also, this is the eye of a storm, of course, but it's a wind or breath, but wind in particular. And one of the things you will notice is that these are things that really we cannot control. When fire gets going, you cannot control it. When wind gets going, you cannot control it. I don't know if maybe you read already. Yesterday in Ontario, there were these storms that damaged a lot of trees, houses, cars. Surprisingly to us, they had a tornado in Germany, unheard of, I think, before. But one of the things is wind, that the wind. And the wind is uncontrollable. And this is one of the things I think we need to understand, is that the Holy Spirit is not meant to be controlled. And not only not meant to be controlled, but cannot be controlled. So today we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. And I think I've said this to you before, that the terms that we used in the past is that we're going to seek the Holy Ghost. And I remember as a kid, as a teenager in the church in Idaho, that one of the first times I ever heard a message about the Holy Spirit. But in the morning, the pastor said, come prepared tonight because we're going to seek the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was, and I didn't know why we had to seek him. I figured he got lost. And, you know, somebody kind of like me, but older, brought a flashlight to church that Sunday night, because they figure we might need a flashlight to go looking for the Holy Spirit. And we use words like an old English word, like to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And an old English word that means to wait. And as we look at this, and last week I mentioned the different names that the Holy Spirit is given to translate this word, but one of them is ghost. Of course, that's where it kind of gets a little spooky for some of us, the Holy Ghost. But listen to these passages we're reading from John and then Acts. John 14 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," this is Jesus speaking, of course, "will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, moving on to John 15, verses 26 and 27, again, Jesus speaking. "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now, John 16. Again, these last two readings that we've done, John 15, John 16, happen as Jesus and the disciples are walking to the Garden of Gethsemane before he is arrested. So John 16, 8 to 11 says, "When he," that is the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Last passage is in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, and then verse 8. Jesus has been with his disciples since he was crucified until now. It's about 40 days or so, and he's teaching, and he is about to be taken back up to heaven. And the disciples want to know when Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. They want to have sort of a calendar with dates that they can write on and all of these things. And Jesus said that they should not worry about that. That, in fact, he says, that is not your business. That's my Father's business. And he has a date and a plan, and it's going to be okay. So just don't worry about that. Then he says, on one occasion, writes Luke, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with water, with the Holy Spirit." Let me repeat that again. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And with, in, or by the Holy Spirit," all of those translations would fit. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These are all teachings about the Holy Spirit. And all of this is Jesus saying something about the Holy Spirit. And you know, that there's this strong belief and conviction that when the Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts, in the day of Pentecost, that really is a fulfillment of the promise that God had made in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where he speaks to the people of Israel, and I think to us in some secondary way. He said that the day would come when I would take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that is tender towards me, and I will write my laws upon your heart so that you are mindful to obey me. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? That the Spirit lives in us. It helps us. So what does the Spirit, what does he do? Well, let's take a look at things. But I think that basically the Spirit does a variety of ministries that can be divided into two categories: what he does for the unbeliever and what he does for the believer. For people who haven't yet placed their trust in Jesus, to those who have. So two different ministries. But I think the most of what the Holy Spirit does, we can narrow it down to those two categories. So Graham Kendrick years ago in the 80s wrote the song that was more of a creedal song. But part of his song, he says, "We believe he sends his Spirit on his church with gifts of power. God himself, his truth affirming, send us to the nations now." But we believe. We believe that what Jesus said is true. So I think when we think of the Spirit's ministry to the unbeliever, and we read it here in John, is that the Spirit convicts people of sin. You know, those of us who know people who aren't Christians, or maybe somebody in our family, and we've tried our best to convince them that they're sinners and that they need Jesus. And while they may agree that they're sinners, they may not always agree that they need Jesus. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot convince anybody that they need Jesus. We can witness, we can testify, we can let our lives speak to that. We can share our testimonies of what God has done for us. But at the end of the day, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts the world that there is sin, that they are sinful, that they need Jesus, that life is not the way it was meant to be, that their own life is not the way it was meant to be, and that they don't have the wisdom and the strength and the energy to live a life that is really fulfilling, where you feel alive and that you're making a difference in the world. We cannot convince anybody of that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts people of righteousness, of what is right. You know, most people, even those who aren't Christians, would say that there are some things that are not right, that are wrong. And you know, if you push them, they may not be able to tell you why, but part of it is that the Holy Spirit, I think, has put something in the human heart that we kind of recognize things that are right and things that are wrong. Now, we may not always agree on what those are, but there is a sense that some things are right. And some things are not right. Kirsten and I spent a couple of days yesterday and a little bit of another time, another day, at the Museum for Human Rights in Ottawa. If you ever get a chance to visit, you should visit it. It's worth a visit to the city just for that. But you know, you look at a part of what happens is a lot of stuff that has been done wrong. One of the major exhibits is on the Holocaust and how systematically, not the Jews, of course, but not just Jews, but the Romanese, or formerly referred to as gypsies, and anybody that was disabled, anybody that wasn't Aryan, German blood, they treated them horribly. And somehow they convinced them that it was okay to mastermind this plan of executing and killing people in these gas chambers by the thousands. Horrible, horrible things that they did. But somewhere, at some point, you cross that line of knowing you're going from thinking something evil to doing something evil. And I think that the Holy Spirit convicts people of that. And as our hearts harden, it becomes harder and harder to determine that. But also the convictions of judgment, it says here. That's what Scripture says, that the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of judgment, that something is not right in this world. And as much, you know, I think the other day on the plane, I saw somebody that had the shirt that said, "Only God can condemn me." And I'm always tempted to say, "What in the world did you do?" Because even that in itself is an admission that there is someone who has the right to judge us. His name is God. He has a right to do that. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to do those things. So those of us, again, who are praying for unsaved loved ones, unsaved friends, yes, we need to share. Yes, we need to testify. Yes, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in us, like the Bible says. But above all, the best thing you and I can do is to pray that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and bring them to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit can do it in such a beautiful, powerful way, better than I can. I will do the sharing that I can. But in the end, is God, Holy Spirit, bring people to yourself. Bring them to Jesus, because Jesus already died on the cross for everyone. Now, would you invite them? Would you bring them? You know, the old pastors back in England, I think, used the term the hounds of heaven. Ever heard that phrase? The hounds of heaven, that the Holy Spirit would speak to people, would touch people, would remind people of things, and they could not run away from God. And not only of their sin and of judgment, but also the fact that God loves them. That God has a plan for them. That God is ready to forgive anyone that repents. Again, only the Holy Spirit can do that convicting. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit in regards to the unbeliever. In regards to those who are Christians, Jesus said, again, we read it, that he would be our teacher. That he would teach us what Jesus said. That he would, how many of us have read a passage of scripture and then one day we read it again for the umpteenth time and all of a sudden it speaks to us in a way it never has before? Why? Because the Holy Spirit took the word that he inspired and made it alive to you and to me. And all of a sudden, we come across a verse that speaks to us in the situation that we are facing. And sometimes you look at it and you're like, that does not have anything to do with what I'm going through. But somehow, I feel this comfort and I feel this strength and I feel this peace. And I have this conviction now that whatever happens, that it's going to be okay. So he teaches us. He makes God's word not only come alive to us, but makes it real to us that we have this conviction that God has spoken to us. And not just with the word, sometimes it's a sermon, sometimes it's a song. How many of us have found ourselves listening to a song and all of a sudden we're like just moved so deeply to quietness, to raise our hands, to kneel, to pray, to cry. By listening to a song that we've sang many times, but all of a sudden, it just hits us. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also testifies, or he gives witness that Jesus is, in fact, our Lord. That our sins are really forgiven. That the promise of heaven and eternity with God is real. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses the term that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit or as a down payment. As a guarantee that he will do exactly what he promised he would do. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit does that for you and for me? That he testifies, he tells us about Jesus, he witnesses to our spirit. And the Holy Spirit can do so much like this. In just a moment in his presence, with just a word, he can speak to us. And all of a sudden, we have this sense that God's in control. Now, in a few weeks, it's going to be the 20th anniversary of the death of my sister-in-law. And my brother tells me how when the sheriff came and knocked at his door and said, "Mr. Demas, this is the hardest part of my job, but I'm here to tell you your wife died in a car crash," and told him where it happened and when it happened. And my brother said he felt like somebody punched him in the gut and the whole world just went dark. He said, but in a matter of just like a minute, all of a sudden, he said, I felt this strength, I felt this peace, I felt discouraged, and I felt like God's got me. And he marched down to the school to find his kids and tell them, right there, Mom has died. No beating around the bush. And then he went and got my mom at work with the kids and then told her. And again, there was the mourning, there was the grieving, there was all of those things, but it was all in the context of, in this dark moment where it felt like somebody sucked the life out of me, the Holy Spirit strengthened me. It witnessed, it testified to me that God is still God, that God is still good, and I don't have to sweat this. Aren't you glad for the witnessing of the Holy Spirit to our lives? For that he testifies? Oh, but he's also, the Holy Spirit also empowers us for life and for witnessing. Oh, friends, he empowers us. He empowers us. That's what Jesus said, and you will receive power. You will receive something that you don't have, but you desperately need. Oh, how beautiful it is that God has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us. That's another word we could use. He is the enabler. You know, the word enabling, it sometimes can have negative connotations these days. Like, you know, parents can enable their children to be too dependent. But the Holy Spirit wants to enable us to be dependent on him. And that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit wants to enable us to do the things he's calling us to do that freak us out. I was telling the prayer group of how, and this happened when I was last year in Africa, when I was just recently in Eastern Europe, and how I know you guys are praying for me. And being in a context of war, where people are fighting, you have this sense of peace. This sense of, I'm fine. That is not possible unless the Spirit of God lives in you. And he arises in you like a mighty warrior. And you know that whatever happens, your life is secure in him. You see, we spend the part of our conversations in Winnipeg talking about our beliefs. Again, the statement is that we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it used to say, we've changed a little bit, with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. That's what are distinctive as Pentecostals. Now, I think that we have overemphasized the speaking in tongues and have underemphasized the fruit of the Spirit. I grew up in a Spanish Mexican Pentecostal culture where, you know, people say, well, you know, I spoke in tongues 36 years ago for 5 minutes after I hit my finger with the hammer. I spoke in tongues, and so I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there's no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. There's no spiritual maturity. I think that's another equally, perhaps even more important. But we believe the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. We're going to talk about next week why we need the Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks from today on Pentecost Sunday, on when do we receive the Holy Spirit? That might surprise you. But at the end of the day, friends, we were not given the Holy Spirit just so we could speak in tongues. And it's good to speak in tongues. It's good to pray in tongues. But Jesus says at the beginning of Acts, you will receive the Holy Spirit and you will receive power so you could be what? Witnesses. You could tell the world about me. Maybe that is something that we need to remind ourselves again, that the Holy Spirit, one of the primary, not the only one, but one of the primary reasons, at least according to the book of Acts, that the Spirit was poured down on his people was that we would be witnesses. That we would tell others the, don't you love the term? The good news. The good news that Jesus saves. That God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, is no longer mad at the world. That God does not consider us his enemies anymore because Jesus already paid the price. He went to the cross so that every sinner can come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, for a new life, to be born of the Spirit and to live a life of purpose and a life that makes a difference in the world, a life that will leave a legacy to those coming behind us, a life that will have an impact in God's kingdom. That's why we were given the Holy Spirit. That's why we need power. You know, I don't know much about mechanics, but I know that when you have a car that has a turbo, you could drive that car and only keep your pedal a little bit lightly, your foot on the pedal, and it's just going to go around like a Ford Pinto. But, if you press that pedal and put it all the way down, at some point you're going to hear this and you will feel you're being pushed against the back of your seat, and that car will get going, and you're like, holy cow, that's fun. I remember doing that with my brother-in-law last time we were in Germany in a bi-turbo. Little station wagon that looks like a stretch Pinto. But boy, when that thing hits 250 and 260 kilometers an hour and the thing's still going, we can press it. How many times did the Holy Spirit say, put your foot in the pedal and see how much there is under there? Why are you going around like you're cruising Main Street? Why are you happy to be driving this like a Ford Pinto when there's a Ferrari in here? Come on. Come on, folks. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power. God knows I need the power. God knows you need the power. And He wants to give the Holy Spirit to us. That's what Jesus said, that if parents, being bad parents, give good gifts to their children, how much more, He says, will my Father give you the Holy Spirit? Let's stand. The worship team is going to come. Here's another, some more lyrics for another song on Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come, renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive to me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. What do we do? For those who don't yet know Jesus, for the unbeliever, pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Feel the prompting of His heart, drawing you to the winsomeness of Christ. Your awareness that life is not everything it could be. It's the promptings of the Spirit to invite you to a full life. Oh, but those of us who know Jesus, Paul uses this phrase, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Don't run ahead. Don't lag behind. You know, if my brother, my middle brother could tell you that when we were kids, sometimes I would get tired and I did not want to keep walking anymore. And I would sit down in the middle of the trails in the mountains of Mexico and say, I am not going. Come and get me. Come and get me. Come and carry me. Come and get me. He never did. But sometimes I think we do the same with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to stay here right now. I don't want to forgive somebody. I don't want to tell anyone about you. I don't want to do what is right. I don't want to depend on you. I'm afraid to trust you. You might make me do crazy things. No. Friends, let us live in the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit, because then life becomes way more interesting and a whole lot less boring and a lot more meaningful. Because the Spirit wants to live His life through you and through me. So I invite you, as we sing this song again, come Holy Spirit, make that your prayer. Make that your everyday prayer. Make that your morning prayer, your noon prayer, your evening prayer, when you're off to work, when you're having a meal, when you're going to sleep, when you wake up. Just say, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Because you know we need you. Spirit, come as we sing to you, as we make this our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. We desperately need you to fill us again and again and again, that we may be people empowered by your very presence. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.